If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. As we go through the book of 1 John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we met last week, we asked the question, how do we know God loves us? How do we truly know that we are so loved by the Creator? As a child, you would ask for a toy from your mother. I remember, and I did this many times. Oh, will you get me this? Oh, I gotta have this toy. Oh, I need it so much. No, you're not gonna get it. You don't love me. And that's how we feel sometimes in our hearts, because we ask what we want from God and it's not our best, because God wants the best for us. And we think sometimes in our heart, oh, maybe you don't love me, Lord. Maybe you're not there. How do we know that God truly loves us? And we answered that question last week as we discussed it. It is at the cross that he proved his love. There is no greater love than the Creator of the world to come in the flesh. And to know, not only to know what he's going to face, but say, yes, I'm going to do it. To come and be rejected by his friends. To be betrayed by his friends. To be arrested in the middle of the night. Dragged through illegal trials. A thorn of crowns thrust on his head. A robe put over his head. And they began to punch him and said, prophesy, who hit you? And they began to mock him as he walked through these trials. They laughed at him, they pulled his beard, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and flogged him. John in chapter 3 spoke of God's pure love as he proved his love. And here in chapter 4, he'll tell us about knowing this God's love, seeing God through his love, and the consummation of his love. You see, when someone went to the cross, they weren't just put on the cross, but the cross was actually put upon them. They hoisted a beam over his shoulders and they walked him and mocked him through the streets so that everyone could see he's guilty. Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, was silent, never said a word. Why? You and I would have asked for the best attorneys, right? I'm innocent. I didn't do this. Jesus was silent. And he was silent because he was there on our behalf. He was standing as guilty for your sin and my sin. And as they hoisted this cross on his back, they marched him through the street so that everyone could see he's guilty. It was proof he was guilty, and they could mock him as they walked. Not just Jesus, anyone who was crucified, but particularly the Son of Man. They said, you are a king, save yourself. You've saved others, prove yourself to be God. And yet, he could have at any time come down off that cross. It wasn't the nails that held him there. It was his love for us. And this is what God is trying to show us through the Word. These are promises that we live by, that we hold to, and they're true. And so when you feel like your life is in a turmoil, turn to God. You love me. I don't know why I'm going through this situation. I don't even like it. But you said all things will work for the good. Work out for the good. They're working out. There's chapters in our life. When Joseph was rejected by his brothers and thrown into the pit, I'm sure he wasn't happy. He was honoring God, right? He spoke of this dream. God has chosen me, and I had this dream, and his brothers rejected him, throws him in the pit, and then they sell him to gypsies, right? And then he's in Potiphar's house, and God had blessed him in a position of authority somewhat, serving, and Potiphar's wife began to tempt him. And he resisted that temptation. Why? To glorify God. I cannot do this in the eyes of my God. So what happens? They throw him in jail. This wasn't the pension plan that he planned on, right? This wasn't his job. He said, yeah, I'm going to sign up for this. And they forget him in the jail. And if you know the story, he interprets the dream and then God puts him in a position, the second position there, where he saved the whole nation from the famine and he was put in a position of honor. Listen, he didn't see that while he was in the pit. He didn't know while they were selling him to slaves or to gypsies to be a slave that God had something so much greater for his life. And so often we give up in the first or second chapter of walking with Christ and we miss it. God's love for you never changes. Never. You may feel it may change. You may say, oh God, if you really love me, how could I be going through this? God said, hang in there. There's another chapter in your life. I've used the illustration so many times, and I hope you remember it and you tell others that we live in a time and space continuum. So as, for instance, you watch a parade. You ever see the parade? Macy's Day Parade's coming up. We're going to see these big floats, right? We have to wait for that thing to come by, right? We have to wait for the next trailer to come by with the next. Why? Because we're living in a time and space continuum. But God lives outside of that. He sees the beginning, the end, and the middle of the whole parade. And that's your life. He sees it all. We have to live it out. And he's saying, while you're living it out, keep your eyes on me. Trust me. I've shown you how much I love you by suffering unbelievably for you, so that you would not have to. Now, there's nothing in my life that I can point to that I ever did anything close to prove my love to anybody like that, and neither can you. It is so far beyond what we can imagine, the suffering that he went through. And it should humble us before God, because listen, we want to look at everybody else's specks in their eyes instead of the planks in ours, right? Oh, I can't believe God's going to judge those people. Wait a minute. If there was an inventory of my sin, oh boy. When I go before my Heavenly Father, I'm going to have this big, he's going to have this scroll, and he's going to just roll it out. It's going to roll all the way down, and it's just going to flow of all the sins that I've did, right? No. He's going to roll out that scroll, and there's going to be nothing on it. Why? Because it's been erased. It's been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. We've been cleansed. This is the scripture. This is what we're supposed to live, believe in every day. There is an end to our chapters. There's an end to our books. And while we're here, trust in God. Lord, I know you're going to get me through this. And what's interesting about Joseph, he's a picture of the Christ. We'll get to that someday. Is that no matter where he was, whether he was in the pit, in Potiphar's house, or in prison, it says the Lord was with him. And not only with him, but everybody around him was blessed. Interesting, isn't it? As you walk with the Lord, you begin to influence your family members. There's some kids in here and kids in the children's ministry. As you are faithful to the Lord, they begin to see that and they begin to grow and the Lord begins to bless. Sacrifices happen in your life. They see that. You're influencing people. And so John, as he writes this letter, he wants us to know God through God's love. And we pick it up in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Are you a loving person? Don't raise your hand. Oh, I'm sure you've loved people and loved things, but is that what flows out of you all the time? And if it doesn't, hey, let's turn it on today. Because the Spirit in you, if you are a believer in Christ, Ephesians says that he has poured his blessings and his love in us. It just didn't, like, he didn't give us a drop. Hey, I'm going to give this guy a little and this one a little more. All of us, he has poured it into us. Do we let it come out? And if you say, no, I'm not always loving, I'll tell you why you're not always loving. We're letting the circumstances around us dictate how we feel and how we function. We spoke about attitude on Wednesday evening, going through Romans. There's something called attitude of a plane. If a plane is ascending, its nose is up. If it's descending, its nose is down. You have to change the attitude of the plane to change its performance. Man, if I'm crashing, I need to change that attitude, right? I need to lift it up. Because our attitude determines our performance. Now, you could fake it for a little while, right? Oh, yeah, I love everybody, right? You could fake it for a little while, but it's not going to last because you're doing it in the flesh. But if we're allowing, listen, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through us, I can oversee your flaws. I can oversee your issues. And I can try to capitalize on the positive things about you. That's what God did to me. That's what God does to you. Forgive others as, how? God has forgiven you. As, how has God forgiven you? What did you do? You had to ask. That was it. Love others as Christ has loved you. How does Christ love you? He died for you. Wow, that's so hard, right? But I can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants to do as a church of Christ, the believers. The church is the body. It's not the building. It's the people. And the world is going to know we're Christians. How? By our love for one another. Just talked about this in the office where we were praying before we came down here. Without exception, at least the people that have come to me have said we've felt the love in the church and we've felt welcome when we've come in here, and that's why we're coming. And that's great. I mean, I love that. I hate to say, oh, there's nobody friendly in here. You know, we're out of here. It needs to be, because the world is going to look us at us. You know, the people of God were a peculiar people. That's the word that's used in Scripture. They were peculiar. The nation of Israel were peculiar people. They hung out in groups, in their tribes. They traveled together. They ate together. They met together. And the world looked at them as a peculiar, a weird group of people. They look at us the same way. But listen, have an answer why you're walking with the Lord. Why you believe what you believe. Why do you guys come to church every Sunday? It's the same book. Why do you read it every day? You read a book once, you get rid of it, right? Oh, it's more than just a book. I come every Sunday because I want to worship the Lord with God's people and I want to love on God's people. And some of you fanatics come twice a week on Wednesday. Why do you come on Wednesday too? Oh, you guys are fanatics. I can't believe that. Why do you give 10%? Some people give much more than 10%. Because God's blessed me so much. I'm not taking it with me. There's no U-Hauls following coffins. So while I'm here, but listen, you might not have a lot of money, but you might have a lot of love. Give it out. Love on people. You might be a prayer warrior. We have some prayer warriors that put me to shame. Those words just don't flow like that. God's blessed them. Utilize whatever God has given you. The proof that you're a follower of the Lord is your love. Now, you didn't have this kind of love before you came to Christ. He has given you his love and poured it into you now. Our love was physical and emotional. This is a spiritual. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and so he has poured that love in us so that we would pour it out on other people. And this is what the Lord, this is what the people need. This is what people need that are born again too. Because it would be a shame for us to be born again, have all these expectations of all this love that the Bible's talking about among the brethren, and they don't see it. Oh, let it not be. Let that love flow through us. Let us, you know, in your BC days, or before Christ days, someone cut you off in the street. What'd you do? Some of you know sign language, right? You'd be telling them what you think, right? Today, would that really matter? If it does, we'll have counseling after service. But listen, is it that important? Because in my flesh, I would be operating in the flesh. But now that the Spirit of God has come into my heart, he's given me peace. I can overlook it. And it may take some time. I'm not saying, hey, everything's perfect. No, we're being sanctified. We're being set apart. And that sanctification takes a lifetime. He says, be holy as I am holy. Holiness means separate, set apart, sanctified. And not just set apart and sanctified, but set apart and sanctified for God and for God's purpose. And so it should reflect in your life your relationship with God. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, or let me say, you've been a Christian for 20 years, oh, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Does your life show that? Oh, I pray it does. And if it doesn't, hey, today's the first day to start, right? Let me smile and love on people. Let me be joyful. And listen, I'm not saying there's situations in your life that are not difficult and hard that you don't want to smile about. I understand that. But those are seasons. They don't last forever. Seasons change. And so, like the chapters in our book of life change, so do our situations change. But John is talking about the proof that we know God is that we love. We're not commanded to love one another to earn or become worthy of God's love, right? We love one another because we have loved by God and we have received this love and we live in this light of His love. While we were sleeping last night, God's grace was watching over us. And every breath that we took was by His hand. And every breath we take now is by His hand. And we woke up, listen, immersed in His grace, in His unmerited favor, in His mercy in each one of our lives. So now He tells us that even though we are to test the spirits, we must not become cynical. Now, that's not to say if somebody is sinning that we're not going to tell them about that. Because what we have done in the church is we have allowed everything to happen. Oh, it's okay, you know, they'll change. If you're outright rejecting and not repenting, we're going to challenge you on that. It doesn't mean we don't love you. It means we love you. We don't want you to continue in that walk. We don't want to be cynical. We want to love. Now, earlier John told us God is light in 1 John 1:5. Moses tells us he's a consuming fire in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And this is the power of the portrait of Christ. Fire can either be very comforting or terrifying. Wouldn't you agree? It all depends on one's relationship with that fire, right? You could have a beautiful, warm fireplace in your house and sitting back and drinking cocoa and having that warmness of the, not in Florida, but anywhere else, having that nice cocoa with the warmth of the fire. But that same fire in the fireplace can burn your whole house down, right? So it depends on the relationship of the fire. So fire, again, in the fireplace is warm and love, but outside it's not right. So he's speaking of walking in this light. On the other hand, he who doesn't accept God's free gift of salvation will feel the heat of the wrath of God in that same fire. So that same fire can comfort you, and it can be the wrath of God's punishment on someone else. It depends on your relationship with the fire. It depends what your relationship with on God. God's word can be condemning to you, or it could be lifting you up. And he begins to get there. He says in verse 9 through 11, In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He might live through Him, that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we love God, but that He loves us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So one way God shows His love for us was by sending His Son to die in our place, as we've talked about. But the love of the Father was not only of the sending of His Son, but also that we'd be sending us to love others as well. There was a plan, there was a purpose. If it was just to get saved, listen, let's have the funeral the next day. We'll save you, baptize you, and you're out the door. It wasn't just for salvation, it was for us to show the love of God to other people, to make followers of Christ. And the first thing we got to do is have that relationship in our hearts. I can't tell you about the Lord if it isn't in me. Because it's a spiritual realm. We live in the flesh, but we battle in the spiritual places. And so when He says you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, you may not say a word to anybody about Jesus Christ, but spiritually you're illuminating everything around you. I used to work with this guy. When I was a young policeman, I was very aggressive, and he was older than me. I was 22, 23, and he was in like 45. So to me, that was like an old man. Not now, because I'm 50, but back then, like, he's an old man. He's 45, and I'm 23. And I was very aggressive. He was very cool, calm, and collective. And you couldn't shake this guy for anything. Somebody say something to me, oh, that was it. We're going at it. This guy wouldn't move. And I never knew why. Until years later, I got saved. And I looked back and I said, that's why. And I ran into him. He's like, hey, I heard you became a Christian. And I told him, I said, you know what? Every time something went down, I'd look to see how you responded. And I didn't know why I was looking to him. But he was a believer. And he was illuminating this peace about him that I didn't have. I didn't have. And that's part of the Lord drawing us unto himself. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so we can look back at all these circumstances and situations that we went through in life, and we can see God's reeling us in, right? I broke my back in three places in 1998. I almost couldn't go back to work anymore. I was out of work for a long time, many months. And I didn't know why. But I have to tell you, I had just become a Christian a short time before that. And flat out, when you're on your back, the only place you can look up is up, right? The only thing you can look at is the ceiling, right? You're looking up. And I'm praying to God, oh, Lord, why? But during that time of me recovering and being out of commission, I had the most peace about me and such a drawing closer to the Lord. I began to watch, you know, on television, the preachers and reading the Bible and just grow. What happened? Why did it happen? I don't know why it happened this side of eternity. I do know the results of it is I got closer to the Lord. I didn't have all these other distractions that would have pulled me away. And who knows, the Lord could have saved my life or something like that by taking me out of commission. So I could look back and say the Lord was drawing me closer and closer to him. And the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think through Christ Jesus. And so Gusick says that the propitiation has the idea of a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. God rightly regarded us, apart from him, as worthy targets of his judgment. We were rebels and enemies of him, even if we didn't know it. But on the cross, Jesus took the punishment of our sin deserved. His sacrifice turned away the judgment we would have received. And we easily think how this shows the love of Jesus, but John wants us to understand it. It is also the love of God the Father. So as a young kid, I didn't understand this. I thought God didn't love me, the Father, so Jesus had to talk him into it, right? Like Jesus saved me and the Father didn't want me, so there was like this relationship. I had to pray to Jesus because the Father didn't want me. Now that's a young boy, you know, not understanding Scripture. But think about it. The Father, God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that we can have an eternal relationship with him. Is your mindset eternal or is it the here and now? Wow. Think about that. That changes a lot of dynamics in your life. If my mindset is where I'm going and why I'm going there and what it's going to look like, a lot of things that are happening down here really don't matter. Not that they don't matter, but they don't move me. Right? A thermometer determines the temperature of something, right? And our lives sometimes is like a thermometer. Whatever's going around us, whatever's happening around us, we change. Because as the temperature changes, right? But we want to be thermostats. Thermostat determines the temperature, right? And so we can determine the temperature that's around us. I have control. I have self-control. I can control me. You can't control me. And you don't have control over me. And neither does Satan. And the gift of the Spirit is self-control. So I can determine today the peace that I have, no matter what's happening around me. The peace that transcends all understanding guides my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. Here's what else I can do. I can influence you. I can't control you, but that peace about me can influence you. And if I don't have peace, that can influence you too, right? You'll be around somebody nervous. You start getting nervous for no reason. You don't even know why. You're starting to shake. Oh, no. Right? Be around someone with peace, you start to calm down. The Spirit begins to emanate us and around us and influence us. So he says that we are light and we're salt. Now, salt in a shaker is useless, right? We got to get that salt out of the shaker, just an illustration, meaning our life wants to get out. Our brothers and sisters here is salt in action in Mexico, right? They've gotten out of the shaker. They're heading out. They're going to minister to people. But what does salt do? Salt preserves. We hang on to the truth of God. Salt flavors. Wow, there's something in your life I don't have. And salt draws. You give a horse salt. Did you ever hear you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Give him some salt. Salt creates that thirst. Thirst for what? This living water that emanates from our lives. So as we walk in this world, we have to realize that we're influencing so many people around us, and we don't even have to say a word. It's what we're doing. It's our actions that they're watching us. There's a peace about us. There's that salt, that flavor, that drawing for what we have. And this is spiritual. It's spiritual. The Bible's definition of living is actually having fellowship or being one with God. So if you're one with God, you're living. If you're not one with God, you are actually dead, right? So before we came to Christ, we're the walking dead. Spiritually, we're going to be judged and be separated apart from God. But because we believe in Him and He died on the cross, now we live in Christ, right? It is through Christ that we live. So you may be going through all functions of life today, but if your consciousness is separated from God, the Bible says that you are dead, because Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have that oneness with God. I'll never forget the day I got saved. It was as if the Lord just lifted this mountain of sin off my shoulders. And that's why the Bible says that blessed are they that know that their sins are forgiven. It's true. I knew my sins were forgiven. Nobody had to do anything in front of me. It was just me and the Lord. God, forgive me. I don't know everything. All I know is I'm messed up in my sin. Forgive me. Boom. It was amazing. And now I know it's true because there was a transformation that happened. My life now begins to reflect the life of the Christian, where before it didn't. I want to become more like Christ. I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. And that's a sanctification. See, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He didn't say He was finished with you. He was finished with sin. It's been set and paid for. But now God's continuously separating us from ourselves and this fleshly life and the world around us. So the Spirit in us lives and each day is growing, but the physical is dying every day. These gray hairs, man, I'm gonna put an application for Santa Claus, because, man, these gray hairs are just moving in. What does that mean? The body's maturing, it's getting older. At least it matches my shirt right now. Spurgeon says, if there was to be reconciliation between God and man, man ought to have sent to God. The offender ought to be the first to apply for forgiveness. The weaker should apply to the greatest for help. The poor man should ask of him who distributes alms. But here is the love that God sent. He was the first to send an embassy of peace to us. But who among us would think of giving up his son to die for his enemy? For one whoever did him a service, but treated him ungratefully, repulsed 1,000 overtures or tenderness, and went on perversely hardening his neck, no man could do this. You see, we should be the ones crying out to God for forgiveness, but we didn't. Yet while we were still sinners, God sent his son, and he says, I'm forgiven you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that rest. I will give you that peace. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So it's been said, whoever loves much does much. God loves us so much that He gave so much, and this should be our hearts as well. Our love is displayed by our actions. Listen, love is silence when your words would hurt someone. It is patience when your neighbors curse you. It is deafness when a scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It's promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls. C.S. Lewis says, on the whole, God's love for us is much a safer subject to think about than our love for Him. I would agree with that. Think about that for a minute. God's love for us is much safer subject to talk about than our love for Him. In the Old Testament, the covenant was based upon Israel's ability and desire to be faithful to God. When they bless God, God bless them. When they curse God, God curse them. The new covenant that was sealed in His blood was not based upon our faithfulness, but based upon His. And we're living in a time of grace, that He's not counting our sins against us, so that all could come to His saving grace. And so my salvation is not based upon how faithful I am to God, because, you know, they said our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and, oh, that's it, He's going to erase it out. I'd have a hole in the page, right? It's not based upon me, it's based upon Him. And no one can take that away from us. Knowing God through His love now, we see God through His love, verses 12 through 16. We're going to try to finish this chapter. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So how do you know if you really are walking with the Lord and dwelling in the Lord, abiding in him? My actions should display that. Check yourself. What does your life look like? Does it look like that old heathen man that you were at one time? Or is it now a life renewed where things have changed? You're growing. You're walking closer to the Lord. How do I know if you have the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Am I loving? If I'm not, hey, start doing it. Because if you're a believer, that love is in you, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. A Christian can say, well, you know, one doesn't have to merely hope one is saved and hope they'll make it to heaven, and there's no assurance of salvation before they pass. Well, what a terrible thing, right? But the Bible says that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not, hey, Jesus didn't die and say, hey, I hope you make it, I'll see you maybe. He says, no, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. Jesus said in John 15, the book of John 15, abide in me and I in you. And in John 15, 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, one of the ways Jesus abides in us is lives lived through his word. If his word abides in us, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was the word? Jesus. And he says, oh, the earth may pass away, my word will live forever. Jesus will live forever. If his word abides in us, then we have life in that word, right? And what is the results of that? Well, we're talking about it. It's love. It's care. It's compassion. Why? Because God's loved me. Oh, thank you, Lord. And when I look at my own life, in my own sins that have been forgiven, in my relationship with the Lord, I can't judge you, right? I can't look at your sins and say anything about you. I got my own account, right? But my account is cleared, and now I'm on his side. He's not on my side, I'm on his side. And I have keys to the kingdom. Like, you can't just come in my house. You can come to my house and knock on the door, but you're not coming in unless I open the door, right? You don't have keys, and you can't come and go at will, walk in, open my refrigerator, well, some of you may, but open my refrigerator up, but who has keys to my kingdom? My kids. And my kids can come and go at any time, and they can come in and eat the food, and they are. But guess what? You have keys to the kingdom. The Holy Spirit that in you opens up that tremendous door to God. I have peace with my Maker, Romans 5. He's not mad at us. I have access to his throne through Jesus Christ, through grace and through faith. The world needs to hear this. Your family needs to hear this. Your friends need to hear this because you are the messenger of Christ if he dwells within you. And how does it show first? It shows through the love that flows. We have the keys of the kingdom of God. We're children of God. We have access. And he wants everyone to have access, even our enemies. They may not accept it, but it's our responsibility to pour this love out that he's talking about. Many years ago, a shabbily dressed boy drudged several miles through the snowy streets of Chicago, determined to attend a Bible class that was conducted by D.L. Moody. When he arrived, they asked him, "Why did you come to Sunday school so far away? Why didn't you go to one of the churches near your home?" And he answered simply, "Because you are loved, because I am loved here." That's amazing. This is the power of love. People will do tremendous things, travel so far to have that tangible love that perhaps they don't have anywhere else. So now we'll talk about the consummation of love, verses 17 through 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So this shows the greatness of God's work in us. We might be satisfied to merely survive the judgment day, like, "Oh man, I just made it." But God wants us to have this boldness in the judgment day that I'm not going to be judged by God. Why? He's already paid the penalty for my sins. I'm not worried. Are you worried? Is there fear? Well, he's going to talk about it. Verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So if you know you're loved by the Lord, there is no fear. Fear in judgment. There's other places he speaks about fear, speaking of reverence for God and hating what is evil. That's the fear of the Lord. But here he's speaking at the boldness in the day of judgment. "Have no fear, but he who fears has not been made perfect in his love." So you don't have that perfection of the relationship with the Lord. If fear has gripped your heart, it's because God's love is not perfected in you. You're not totally assured of God's love. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. You may believe. But what is not abiding in you, if that's the case? If you're fearing judgment, fearing God, and yet you believe as a born-again believer, what is not abiding in you? Or what are you not abiding in? It's the Word of God, right? Because it's the Word of God that gives us these promises that we hold fast to, that we hold on to, and that we trust in. Our faith, right? And so I should not have that fear. You see, perfect love casts out fear. How so? If we understand who God really is and who we are, we have that relationship, as we've just gone in great detail. God loves us. He left heaven to come here to be beaten and tortured and to die. Why? So that we could be with him. That's amazing. Charles Spurgeon was a man who preached the whole counsel of God's word and was careful not to excessively repeat himself in any one area. And yet he preached 5 sermons on these 8 words alone. Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." So this verse tells us where our love for Jesus comes from. It comes from him. Our love for God is always in response to his love for us. He initiates it, and we respond to it. It's the Lord knocking on your heart. "I stand at the door and I knock," right? You heard a word of God. When I got saved, and I grew up in the Catholic faith, and I went to parochial school, and I knew who Jesus was, but I never surrendered my heart to him. And so when I heard the word of God preached that one particular night, man, that was it. It was like the Holy Spirit lifted me up for the altar call. "Yes, Lord, here I am." I'm responding to the love of God. He was displaying his love to me by showing me how much he cares for me at the cross. Beware of teachings that would make the man the initiator of God and that God responds. Be careful of that. And we'll close the chapter in verse 20 and 21. If someone says, "I love God," and he hates his brother, this is the obedience in faith that we're talking about, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Again, true love is proven by our actions, by what we do. It's not just what we say. It's not what we say. It's proven by our actions. That's why Peter says, show me your works and I'll show you your faith. Faith without works is dead. That's the proof of your faith, how you're responding, how you're acting in your life. And so, Jesus was questioned by a lawyer as to what the greatest commandment was. And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto the first, that ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these two things are all the law of the commandments hold on to. But you see, Jesus tied the love of my neighbor to the love of God. He ties the love of my neighbor to my love of God. And so it causes me now to reflect on my relationship with God. Because Jesus ties, once again, my love for my neighbor to my love for God in that response. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is only one as good, and that is God, but keep the commandments. And they said, which ones? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's in this relationship with God that we begin to love other people and drawing other people to God. How? Through the love. They say a little bit of honey.
Get more flies with honey than you do vinegar.
I like that because, listen, nobody wants to be talked down to and told how bad they are. We know we're bad, right? Who didn't know they were sinners? Who didn't know their life was messed up before they came to the Lord? We just didn't want the Lord. But when the Lord was drawing us in and knocked on our hearts, we said, okay, Lord, here we are. We responded to his love for us. And so now I like to say at the end of each service, to act. Apply the word of God that we just learned to our lives. Change anything in us that needs to be changed. If I'm not loving, why am I not loving? What's happening in my relationship with God, not with you or the pastor or anybody else, or even your spouse, what's happening in my relationship with God? So act, apply the word, apply change, and finally, teach other people. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. We pray that we would mature and grow in our walk and faith with you, Lord, so that we would love others as you have loved us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.